The reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Before we dig in to the word, I'd like to just say a short prayer for us. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here. We thank you that we have your word readily available to us. We pray that you would help us to understand it, to see the words of life that are written here. Please prepare our hearts to receive your truth and be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. So we've spent the last few weeks going through John's gospel. And for me, it always helps to take a step back and look at the context. So the gospels were eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And there are four in the Bible. And they were written by different people for different purposes. And John's gospel was written by John, who called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. He was part of the inner circle, even among the 12 apostles. He was one of the three that got to see Jesus in all of his glory. He was one of the three that was invited by Jesus to pray with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. So he has a unique perspective in his gospel. And he's also the only one that told us explicitly why he wrote it. If we look in John 20, he tells us that he wrote the gospel so we will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we can have life in Jesus' name. And before we look into the verses that were just read, I want to do a quick recap of the first six chapters of John to see what's happened. And if you think about it, Jesus was kind of an influencer in his day. Today when we hear influencer, we think of people doing reviews or reveals on YouTube. But Jesus had a big influence on those around him, and he had a growing following. So let's imagine for a moment with me that there was a world with no computers and no phones that actually existed before, where there was no internet, no electricity, no public transportation, no movies, no video games, no TV. And following someone meant more than just clicking a button. It could mean walking for miles in the hot sun without the promise of shelter or food at the end. It could even mean leaving your job or your family behind. We see this. in the Gospels. And even with this completely different world than we're used to, where following someone meant real dedication, real devotion, Jesus was gathering thousands of followers. And some of the highlights from his ministry so far that John tells us, he turned water to wine at a wedding, his first miracle. Then he went to the temple and he knocked over tables, he knocked money on the floor, made a whip and drove people out of the temple because they were misusing God's house. That would have gotten a lot of attention, I think. He was endorsed by John the Baptist as the Messiah. And John was a popular and respected teacher. He was unconventional, sure. But getting his endorsement would have meant something. Jesus told a Samaritan woman everything she had ever done. And she went and told the whole town, and there was a small revival that happened there. It said that many Samaritans came to believe, and not just because of her testimony, but they saw what Jesus did for themselves. Then we see that Jesus healed the son of a royal official, and the whole official's family came to know Jesus. He healed sick people on the Sabbath. He was already getting into conflict with the Pharisees. They didn't like that too much. But the people saw that Jesus was different. He was a new kind of teacher that taught with authority and that had actions to back it up. And then we see the big miracle. He feeds the 5,000. And these are people that followed him into the middle of nowhere with no restaurant, no food in sight, and Jesus cared for them. And they kept following him after this. I mean, if I got magical food, I would probably follow the guy more too. And then we see that he walked on water to the apostles. And at this point, he's angered the Pharisees. He has some enemies, but he has a lot of attention. And imagine for a moment that all of this had happened in today's world, with the internet, with social media. What would be the next step? Maybe Jesus could write a book and go on a tour, talking about his adventures. He could go on all of the big talk shows and just do light pieces to keep gathering more followers. He could start a megachurch. He could live stream healing sessions. Whoever needs help, come, just to get more popularity. And think of the merchandising, waterproof sneakers, water to wine vineyards. Their possibilities were endless. And that's what most people would do if they had this kind of attention. They would keep capitalizing on it, growing in popularity, doing whatever they could to bring more followers in. But Jesus does the exact opposite. When we look at the passage that was read, the first thing they say is that this is a hard teaching. Who can listen to it? And here the word hard can also mean difficult or offensive. And if you think about it, when Jesus tells a group of Jews to eat his flesh and drink his blood, and there was a law that they couldn't eat meat that had blood in it still. So this would have been very offensive to them. It comes out of left field. They didn't know how to handle this. And they started grumbling. And the same way that the Jews were grumbling in verse 41, and Jesus knew this, he knew the disciples were also grumbling. And if you remember when the Jews were grumbling, he didn't apologize for what he said. He didn't say, oh, you're right, that's a little bit too much. He said again, I am the bread of life. He doubled down and affirmed that again. And it was the same way when his disciples found the teaching too hard. He said, what, is this offensive to you? He didn't apologize. He said again that the spirit gives life, that the flesh is of no use. And this was a hint that he didn't mean literally to eat his flesh, of course. He was telling them that the flesh wasn't good for anything. It's the spirit that gives life. And he said that his words were spirit and life. And if we look at verse 64, there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who was going to betray him. Now this can open the door to a very big debate about free will versus predestination. I'm not even going to attempt to cover that today. If you have questions, John would be very happy to answer them after the service. But I do want to say clearly from the front that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, it was enough to pardon all sin for all people for all time. And that he invites everyone here to repent and receive new life. If we look at John 3:16, just a few chapters back, probably the most famous Bible verse ever, it doesn't say only a certain few could receive eternal life. It says, whoever believes will not perish and will have eternal life. When Paul talks in Romans 3, he tells us that all have sinned and fallen short, and that all can be justified by the grace of Jesus as a gift. So that grace, these words of life, they're available to everyone. And if we keep going down, so Jesus has again doubled down. He said that he is the Son of Man. And when we look in verse 62, this looks a little bit weird when you're first reading. When he knew the disciples were grumbling, he said, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" And this is referencing back, the reason the Jews were so upset is because he said he descended from heaven, that he was the bread of life. And they said, "How can he come from heaven? Because we know his parents." And Jesus says here again that he will ascend to heaven again. He's going back to the same thought, the same verification of his identity. He's clearly called himself now multiple times the Son of Man, the Son of God, which would be blasphemy if that were not true. And after this, and many of the disciples turned away and they didn't follow him anymore. We see in verse 66 that many turned back and no longer walked with Jesus. And again, if we look at this from today's perspective, imagine you have a growing church, a lot of people are coming, and after one sermon, people don't take it so well and they just leave. The human perspective, the first reaction for many would be to make a public apology. "Sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. Please come back. That's not what we meant." But that's not at all what Jesus did. And if you look back to the story of the prodigal son, the younger son asked the dad for his inheritance. He said, "You're better to me dead than you are alive." And the father didn't stop him. He didn't say, "Please don't do this. This is not the right way to go." He gave the son what he asked for. He let the son go. But also, he didn't forget about the son. We see that when the son came back, the father was already watching. And it's the same way with Jesus. It could be that maybe there's someone here that's decided these teachings are too hard. Maybe you stepped away for a little bit and have had some distance between you and Jesus. And because he allows you to go, doesn't mean that he leaves you. And he's still waiting for you if you decide to return. And even after that, when a huge crowd goes, Jesus doesn't try to gather as many as he can and hold on tight to them. He actually turns to the 12 and says, "Will you leave me also?" He gave them the opportunity. God never holds us against our will. And if we look at Peter's response, of course, he was the first to speak. He says, "Lord, where should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So they had a few hints in the beginning. Jesus told Nathanael that, "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." And Nathanael's mind was blown. How could that be possible? You must be the Son of God. He turns water into wine and only a few people see it, but they know that this is not something normal. So they start believing, and the more that they're with Jesus, they see more things confirming this. And Jesus himself, when he says that he's the bread of life, he affirms that he's the Son of God. And he doesn't... And after Peter says this, that "you are the Holy One," I would have expected that Jesus said, "Yes, finally, someone gets it. Thank you, Peter." But he doesn't do that. He goes even one step further. If we look in verse 70, he says, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Jesus handpicked them. And even of those 12, Jesus said, one of you is a devil. And maybe you think that Jesus, he's lost control. The battle is lost. He went from having 5,000 plus followers, and now maybe he has 11. But what he's telling us here is not that the devil has won. He's telling us that he knows what the devil's plan is, but this was Jesus' plan all along. When he descended down from heaven and became the bread of life, he did that to redeem us. And he's telling us here that his work is not done yet, but he knows what he's doing. He's not lost. He's not panicking because people are leaving. He's doing exactly what he planned to do. And one of the big issues in the day is the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years for a Messiah. And when they saw Jesus performing miracles, a lot of them thought, this is the guy finally. But he didn't fit the picture that they had. They expected the Messiah to become as a warrior, to fight off the Romans, to give them their own country. And when this didn't happen, they didn't know how to reconcile that. And if he had maybe just kept doing miracles and giving nice sermons every Sunday, maybe more people would have stayed. But he went completely against what they expected. And that's something that happens too often, is that people teach if you let Jesus in your heart, all your problems will disappear. That you'll never be angry or sick or injured or broke again. That you'll always be happy and life will be easy. But Jesus never promised this. This is what people wanted. This is what they expected. And this is still what's taught too often, unfortunately. But we see here that Jesus has the words of life, but that they come through a hard message. The Bible does tell us that we accept Jesus, he won't forsake us. Paul tells us in Romans that there's nothing in this world that can ever separate us from his love, that he is a wonderful counselor, that he can take away the burdens that are too heavy for us to bear. So accepting Jesus doesn't mean that your life will be perfect, but it means that you have a perfect Savior in your life. Paul tells us also that we can rejoice in our sufferings, which means that there will be sufferings, but that they won't be the end of us. They won't define us. And that's where Jesus goes. He gives the hard message, and many turn away, and then he gives the apostles also an opportunity to think if they're going to stay or not. He's basically asking them, "Who am I to you?" Was he someone that was worth the trouble of these hard messages? Or was he just a passing trend, soon to be forgotten when the next teacher comes along? Does he really offer eternal life? Can he back up all of these claims that he's made? And I ask you, who is Jesus to you? Is he a genie in the bottle or a good luck charm? When life is hard, you pull him out, you ask what you want, and then you forget about him again. Is he a crutch that you can't deal with life by yourself, so you need someone to lean on? Is he just another religious teacher? Or maybe he's a distant king, unconcerned with our day-to-day life. This is the way that I saw God for a long time. Or maybe you see Jesus as a happy pill. When you're sad, you read the Bible, you pray a little bit, you'll smile for a few hours, and then you repeat the process. Or do you see Jesus as he is, the wonderful counselor, the Prince of Peace, the bread of life, with the words of life? For a long time, I had no interest in Jesus. And if we look here, let me find the verse. In verse 65, Jesus says, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it's granted by the Father." This is another hard teaching. It seems to be that we don't have our own free will. But again, that's not the case. We have the Holy Spirit that helps lead us to faith and to repentance. And I can remember there were probably hundreds of times I was invited to church and I had no interest. My heart was a heart of stone. It says also in the Bible that God can turn our hearts of stone into hearts of flesh. When we're completely walled off and closed off to God, he can change that. And it's a miracle for us to receive eternal life through Jesus, to be called, to be prepared to a place where we can receive that. And that's what we see here. Jesus told us that he is the bread of life, that through his sacrifice on the cross, we can have new life with him, that he alone has the words of life. And maybe they don't always come across the way that we expected. Maybe you were taught that once you follow Jesus, everything will magically be better. And it's not always like that. I have plenty of my own faults. We each deal with struggles every day, but we're never alone in them. And if we look at back at our passage, Jesus spoke of Judas, who was one of the 12 to betray him. And when we go to the next chapter, we see that Jesus didn't go to Galilee or Judea. Sorry, he went about in Galilee. Chapter 7, verse 1. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So Jesus, in the midst of his ministry, after he had performed many miracles, there were already people that were trying to kill him. So Jesus' life was not perfect either. He tells us later in John that the world will hate you because it hated me first. And I think that for many of us, maybe we need to recalibrate what we think about a life with Jesus. I don't want to scare anybody off, but I just don't want you to come under the false pretenses that once you accept Jesus, life is perfect. But he did say that he'll always be with us, that he's our great shepherd, that he laid down our life for us, and that he already conquered sin and death so that we can have that same victory with him. So again, let's just take a couple of moments and think about how you really see Jesus. We've seen here that he's the bread of life, that he's the word of life. We hear other places in the Bible that he's the Prince of Peace and the King of Kings. And I want you to know that he's available to you today. If you've never seen him as the word of life, as the Savior, then maybe today could be the day. And if you have any questions about that, if there's something that has happened before that's keeping you away, that you want to talk through something, please approach one of us after the service. We would love to talk with you. And just to summarize, we see here in this passage that Jesus has the words of life, that they come only through the Spirit. It doesn't come through anything that we do. And that those words of life are available to all. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we have the promise that your word never goes out and returns void. That when we hear the Bible, it can always work in us. You tell us that the Bible is living and active, and we pray that it would be that way now. So if there's someone with questions or struggles, whatever we need, Father, we pray that you would be here with us. In Jesus' name we pray.